Hassan is going to do the reading of Luke 1:39-56 for us. Do you want to come forward and read?
In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of the womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty of their thrones and exalted those who humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
Good morning, everybody. So, just to remind you, I'm Adrian, married to Pauline. We're from North Bristol. We go to Good News Church. It's up on Staple Hill. But we've had the pleasure of meeting Jeff and Jill at family camp for many years. And it's a real privilege and a pleasure to share and worship with you this morning. So, we've read this morning the passage from Luke where Mary meets Elizabeth. And we're going to use that passage as a basis for what we're discussing this morning. But before we get going, we're just going to have a little game. Hopefully the young people will be able to help us out on this. So I've got some expressions, and I'd like you to complete them. So if something's not difficult, we say it's not rocket
science.
Excellent. If somebody's particularly laid back, we may call them cool as a cucumber for some reason. If something's really easy, it's a piece of... Yeah. A picture is worth...
1,000 words.
It's raining cats. Okay, I think the farmers will know this one. Make hay while the sun shines. There's no pain, no... Actions speak louder. And finally, less is more. Well, interestingly, that's what we're looking at this morning. Less is more. So, what we're going to do is, with the passage we've read and looking at other parts from Mary's life, we're going to ask ourselves, we have a very rich faith, the Christian faith, incredibly rich, but what if we boil it down to the basic fundamentals, the real core beliefs that we have as Christians? What would we come up with? And I'm going to cover 3 different core beliefs. You may have your own list. It'd be interesting to discuss afterwards. But the first point we're going to cover is only the Bible. Because what we see when Mary and Elizabeth meet, I just set it into context, and Mary has this incredible revelation from the angel Gabriel that she's going to be the mother of a son who'll be called Jesus. He's going to be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. He'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. And this is an incredible revelation. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and they greet each other, and then Mary comes out with this great song of praise. And what is amazing is how much biblical content there is in Mary's song. So let's just go through verse by verse. So Mary says, Luke 1:46, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Let's compare that with Psalm 34, verses 2 to 3. "I will glorify the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." If we move on, Luke 1:47, Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." This is like Samuel 1 Samuel 2, where Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high." Moving on, Mary says, "The Lord has been mindful of the state of his servant, the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Job 5:11, "The lowly he sets on high. Those who mourn are lifted to safety." Luke 1:49, "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." The Psalms are full of God's glory. Psalm 71, "Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God?" Luke 1:50, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Psalm 103, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who remember his covenant, who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." Luke 1:51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts." Isaiah 40, verse 10, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." Luke 1:52, 53, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." This again is like Samuel. "The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour." Luke 1:54, Mary says, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful." And we can compare that with Jeremiah 31, that God says, "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord." And finally, Luke 1:55, "God's compassion extends to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And with this, we can go right back to Genesis 17, where God says, he says this to Abraham, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So this is incredible. Mary, a young girl, probably a teenager. What extraordinary Bible knowledge. It's absolutely amazing. We think in Mary's song, we find references or of very close parallels with Genesis, Exodus, Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Malachi. Extraordinary. But where did Mary gain her great understanding of God's character, his majesty, love and mercy? from reading the Bible. If you want to know what God is like, there is no better place to start than the Bible, prayerfully reading it and asking the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. The Bible is God's revealed word to us, therefore it is the truth. It was written by many different authors, but all inspired by God the Holy Spirit. As we read in Timothy, it says, 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not only is the Bible the truth, it's an amazing book. It's a prophetic book. In fact, it even prophesied the virgin birth of Jesus 700 years before the event. So Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now the Bible's an amazing book because it answers the key questions, the really big questions that we have in our lives. Questions such as, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The Bible can answer those questions, whereas no worldly book can do that. Now, the Bible, consisting of Old and New Testaments, is complete in itself. It doesn't need other so-called sacred books to complement it, because the Bible tells us all that we need to know about God's character and his salvation plan for you and me. So please don't misunderstand me. There are other good Christian books out there, can be very useful, very helpful, but none of them have the same weight and authority as God's inspired word. But I think most of all, the Bible is a great love story. It tells us about God's great loves for us and the incredible lengths he's prepared to go to win us back. Now, how much does God love us? That brings us to our second foundational truth. Only the blood. I don't know how my list is comparing with yours. We've looked at only the Bible. Now we're looking at only the blood. And it's interesting because if we skip forwards to the next chapter in Luke chapter 2, we come to a point where Jesus is presented at the temple. Joseph and Mary went to the temple with Jesus and they were met by Simeon, a man who was righteous and devout. And the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit was on him. Simeon took Jesus in his arms. He praised God. And I'm picking up the story now at Luke 2, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. Those are chilling words from a great prophet like Simeon. So please don't think that just because Mary was greatly blessed that she had a cushy, trouble-free life. In fact, far from it, she experienced many troubles in her time. But by far the most heart-wrenching, awful experience for Mary must have been to see her beloved, firstborn, innocent child suffer and die a cruel, criminal's death on a cross. But why? Why did Jesus have to shed his blood and die? Well, Jesus, speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper, if we look at Matthew 26, Jesus, we read that he took a cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the covenant is an agreement between God and mankind. So the old covenant was sealed with the blood of bulls. You can read that in Exodus 24. But the new covenant is sealed with the most precious blood of all, the blood of Jesus. And we know that the Old Testament sacrificial system was a pointer, a sign towards a greater sacrifice to come. In Hebrews 9:22, we learn that, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So I'm afraid Jesus had to die and shed his blood to buy, to purchase our forgiveness. But the blood of Jesus also shows us just how much God loves us. Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? It's amazing. Jesus died to purchase our redemption, and he rose to life again, and we can have life in him. It's just fantastic news. So if you want to try and earn your own salvation through your own hard work and efforts, then, well, good luck to you, because the standard required is absolute perfection. And of course, not one of us can claim to reach that goal. We all fall short of the mark. And moreover, if we're unable to save ourselves, then we desperately need a saviour. And mercifully, through God's grace, there is one way to be made right with God. That is through the precious blood of Jesus. His sacrifice has paid the price for all our sins, everything we've done wrong. How can we be saved? Only by the blood of Jesus. So Jesus has done it all then. Is there anything required of us? Well, I believe there is. We've looked at only the Bible. We've looked at only the blood. Finally, the final point this morning, only believe. So in fact, when we go back to the life of Mary, we've seen her Bible knowledge is remarkable, especially for someone so young. Though the young folks here with their incredible memory verse, great going, guys. Keep it up. Mary's Bible knowledge was great, but her faith in God is even more impressive. And what we're going to do now is we're going to look at some parallels between Mary and Zechariah. So that comes in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. So let's run through that. So, to set it in context, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they are described as righteous in the sight of God, observing all God's commands and decrees blamelessly. Whereas Mary is simply described as a virgin pledged to be married. Now, both Zechariah and Mary have a visitation by the angel Gabriel. Zechariah was told that his prayer had been heard and that Elizabeth would have a son, even though they were both well advanced in years. Likewise, Mary was told that she would bear a miracle son, even though she was a virgin, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So far, so good. But then, verse 18, Zechariah challenges Gabriel. How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Picture the scene. He has the mighty angel Gabriel standing in front of him, giving him this fantastic message, something he's prayed for years. Gabriel says, yes, Elizabeth's going to have a son. And then we see Zechariah. He's like, he's basically asking, can you give me a sign? How can I be sure of this? And I think Gabriel was a bit taken aback. Because Gabriel says to him, verse 19, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. So, if Zechariah was looking for a sign, he sure got one. Because Gabriel strikes him dumb. Why? Why does Gabriel strike Zechariah dumb? Had Gabriel got out of bed the wrong side that morning? Is he feeling a bit miffed? No, we don't have to guess why Gabriel struck Zechariah dumb, because the Bible tells us, verse 20, now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens. Why? Because you did not believe my words. That's Zechariah. So let's contrast that with Mary. Mary, verse 34, she simply asks for clarification. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Gabriel explains that she will conceive via God the Holy Spirit. Mary accepts Gabriel's explanation, and then she responds in faith and obedience. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Now, understandably, I suppose, after many years of disappointment, it would be hard for Zechariah to believe that Elizabeth would finally have a son. That would take some faith. But to believe that you would have a son when you're still a virgin, purely on the words of God's messenger, Gabriel, that shows incredible faith. Now, coming back to the passage we had read this morning, we see that when Mary and Elizabeth met, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:41. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then a few verses later, Luke 1:45, Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. Mary was blessed. Why? Was she better, more righteous than other people? No. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say she was more worthy than others. She was blessed because she believed God would fulfill his promises to her. It's simply by God's great grace and mercy he calls Mary to be the mother of Jesus, and she responds with great faith and obedience. And the whole situation reminds me very much of Abraham, because Abraham was not described as more righteous or more worthy than anyone else. But in Genesis 12, by God's great grace and mercy, God calls Abraham. He tells him, go from your country, from your people, from your father's household to the land I will show you. Then God promises to bless Abraham, verses 2 and 3. And then we see in verse 4, Abraham responds in faith and obedience. He does as God says. It says, Abraham went as the Lord told him. Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now, we know that Abraham and Sarai were childless. Then in Genesis 15, God promises Abraham that his servant Eliezer would not be his heir, but a son who was his own flesh and blood would be his heir. Genesis 15. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Then we come to the pivotal verse. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord. He credited it to him as righteousness. So it wasn't by works, but it was by believing God's word. Abraham was then credited to be righteous. And Galatians 3 picks up the same point. So again I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. But what does it mean to believe? I don't think it means whipping yourself up into some frenzy, some state of wishful thinking, whereby you believe in God the same way you might believe in the tooth fairy, for example. Rather, it's being convicted of the truth of God's word, standing on God's promises of salvation through his son Jesus, and obeying the call to follow him. So just as Mary and Abraham believed and obeyed God, so we are called by God's grace and mercy to do likewise. If we want to be righteous before God, we have to believe in the one he sent, his son, Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So in conclusion, only the Bible, God's word, the truth, tells us of his salvation plan for you and for me. Only the blood, God's Son Jesus has paid the price so that we can be reunited with our Heavenly Father. Only believe. Put our faith and trust in Jesus and follow him. Okay, I'll just say a quick prayer and then we'll close by singing number 33. We do thank you, Lord, for your word, the truth. We thank you, Lord, how it speaks of your wonderful provision of Jesus, of how you wanted to redeem us and buy us back. We thank you for the blood, the great price that Jesus paid. We thank you that we can be reunited with you, our Heavenly Father, through him. And we thank you, Lord, that we do not do it by works, but by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, we're now going to close by singing hymn number 33, which is a great hymn of considerable gusto. Yes, Lord, we do thank you for blessing us and being with us this morning. We ask you to watch over us this week and those near and dear to us till we meet again. Amen.